If it is your first or second or third time here this morning, welcome. We are glad that you are here. 1 year ago today was my first Sunday here in front of you. And one of the verses that I shared was from Joshua. And one of the big messages out of the book of Joshua is God's word to his people, which is be strong and courageous and obey me and keep following after me. And that's one of those things that we are focusing on this year as we commit to the theme of discipleship through this whole year. I'm so glad to be able to walk with you on this journey together. And it's my honor to lead us in prayer this morning. You have many things that are going on in your life. Sorry, I have a little chest cold this morning, so I might have to talk a little bit louder. I know you have lots of things that are going on in your life, lots of things that have happened to you in the past week, and we do commit those to God. And we trust that when we lay everything at God's feet, that he knows it before we already put it there, that he understands what you're going through because he created you and he made you the unique person that you are, and so he knows exactly how to communicate to you. And so as we enter this time of prayer, my hope is that your heart would connect with the heart of God in these moments, that you would enter deeper into a worship of God through your relationship with him. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we give you all praise, all glory, and all thanks for who you are. Your word says that you loved us, not the other way around. You loved us first, and because of that, we are able to love you. God, I pray for an anointing of the Spirit in the life of each person who is here this morning, whether they're here in this room, in this space, whether they are with our kids right now, that you would touch and heal and transform and direct all of those things so that we can become the people that you have created us to be. Lord, you are great. You are good. Your mercy endures forever. There's nothing that we've done in the past week that can separate us from your love. And yet our hearts are always wandering. They're always trying to walk away from you in small ways by the sins that we engage in, whether it's word or thought or deed. Lord, your word also says that when we come back to you, when we repent and ask for your forgiveness, that you willingly grant it. So God, we ask for your forgiveness this morning. Will you make us whole again? Renew our heart, renew our mind, our soul, our spirit, and give us strength to face this week. God, for those who are sick this morning, for those who are hurting, whether personally or for someone in their life, God, will you touch each person? May they experience your love, your comfort, your peace, your compassion, all that your spirit has to offer in this world. God, we pray for healing. We pray for employment. We pray for those who are just unsure this morning. Maybe they're feeling down. God, may you be that light that brightens their life in this moment. God, and now as your church, will you continue to receive our worship? Now and always, we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to give a special thank you to the group of women yesterday who did amazing work in leading, coordinating, hosting a retreat. It was about 3 hours of really intense time of reflection and prayer, and most importantly, being together in relationship. Those of you that were there yesterday, you 13 women in particular, and also a couple of the men who helped prepare the garden space and provide some of the food, thank you. But you women who participated in that yesterday, you will understand this theme probably better than any of us this morning. We're continuing in this series called Grow, and we're focusing on that second letter, R, which is relationships. And that three-hour time, I don't know what that personally meant for you, but at the core, we should at least understand that sometimes it doesn't take a lot of quantity to equal quality. And I know in talking with Rebecca, who by the grace of God was able to attend yesterday, and she's so thankful to all of you for helping in that, that three-hour time was exactly what that soul recharging needed and that relational time. So thank you, and thank you to everyone who was involved with that. Relationships are something that are united by the Spirit, especially when we're talking about relationships in the context of faith and the church. And yet, every day we hear other themes. You turn on the news, you read a blog, you go on Facebook, and you'll see a bunch of other things. You'll see phrases like, faith is under assault. Young people are leaving the church in great numbers. This is the age of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who have no faith background at all, no religious affiliation in our country. Those are, perhaps you've heard some of those arguments or phrases before. And you hear something enough, this is something that certain people have learned, that if you repeat something often enough, for some people it starts to become true. I'd like to share an alternative truth this morning. This has been a truth that has been coming out in an almost 50-year study by USC sociologist Vern Bengtson, or Bengtson. And he says that the idea of a faith generation gap is largely a myth. It's a myth when we hear that argument. And that phrase, when I first read it, it kind of intrigued me because all of the things that I was reading was that, no, everything is in decline. Things are getting worse. You know, faith is declining. Church attendance is going down. All of those things. And while he says, yes, some of those things are happening, those identifying as nuns are usually none for a reason, primarily because of parents who have little or no religious impact or influence in their own lives. It's not necessarily people leaving the faith or growing disillusioned with the faith, although that does happen as well. This is the number that hasn't changed according to his research in 50 years. This is a study that he began in 1970. He's 77 years old now, and he's still collecting data on this one topic. He says this, about 60% of children have the same religious affiliation as a parent. That was the number roughly in 1970, and that is the number today, believe it or not, even though you would think that it's opposite, that we're losing generations to the media, to social media and other forms. He says it's largely not true. Research and experience shows that whatever has influence in your life largely shapes you and determines much of your path. In the church, this is primarily people, not screens. This is primarily people, not whatever else we consume in the rest of our life. And this includes the transferring of faith from generation to generation. This has been the pattern that God amazingly created in the church for 2,000 years, person to person, shaping faith. Now, there are other ways that it can happen too, but that's the primary way. Dr. Bengtson discusses these trends in a book called Families and Faith, How Religion is Passed Down Across Generations. And I would recommend you not read this book. It is a sociological study. It's not light reading. It's not something you'd recline in a chair with a cup of coffee and pour over, unless you're a particular kind of person, all right? But there's three basic conclusions that almost 50 years of research has boiled down to. First, there is no magic bullet in passing on the faith that you have received. If you're hoping for that one magic takeaway point today so that your children or grandchildren or the kids that are under your influence will magically have that faith rooted in them, there is no magic bullet he has found. That might sound like bad news at first. Second, transferring strong faith commitments is strongest when the family system has faith as a priority. That means above a lot of other things that beg for our attention in life. Now, in the church, that might seem, that's kind of duh. If faith is more of a priority in our family, yeah. The transferring of faith to the next generation, that makes sense. That should happen, so almost organically. But they also found that adults who were satisfied with passing on a checklist of beliefs and behaviors often became disappointed at the outcome in their own children or the children under their care. Adults whose practices were sincere, prioritized, and easily seen were better suited to see faith grow in others, particularly their own children or those under their care. But personal practices, the research has shown, is often not enough. You can be a great role model, and you should, for everyone who's under your care, but it's often not enough to guarantee that faith will become transferred and take root in the heart of that other person. They found a third conclusion. The strongest faith commitments grow when this trait is present in the family system, and it's this: warm, loving relationships. That was one of the biggest single predictors of faith becoming rooted in the next generation to follow whoever the person was. The oldest person in this study was a 92-year-old grandmother when it started, and they have tracked this family through five generations now over the last 50 years. And this family, this one family in particular, exemplified some of those. There was another family from California who the grandfather moved to here in the 1930s, around the recession time, looking for work. And he was nominally religious at the time, but really he was more interested in politics and making the world a better place through that avenue. His son wasn't necessarily anti-religion, but just sort of kind of went about his life. That son's daughter was very anti-religion and actually became atheistic, and that daughter's granddaughter, generation to generation to generation, classified herself as a nun, N-O-N-E, no religious affiliation at all. It wasn't that anyone walked away from faith. It was that maybe there was never faith in that family system to start from. One of the family members said, the lack of warm, loving relationships in our family contributed great to not seeking that for our own. In summary, if you are an adult, or even if you are an older youth today, adults who combine sincere personal faith with quality relationships create emotional bonds between human to human that increase the likelihood that the faith that you have received will be transferred on to those around you. And this is good news, because it means that there's hope for all of you and every one of you, especially if you are here today and you have a burden for that particular person in your life. You can think of their name right now. Maybe it's your child or a sibling or a parent or nephew or a friend or a coworker or your neighbor. Mass media and social media do not have the final word or the authority or power to shape the values of the generations coming up. Rather, it's the relational bonds that you form that will help faith grow and flourish. It's not a guarantee, but it at least paves the soil, works that soil like we talked about a couple weeks ago, so that there's the greatest chance that faith will take root. This study reminds me that people profoundly shape people. Screens can shape people too, and they do, and they can change us, but fundamentally people shape people. And in the church especially, and I would say in all of our life, this is what we need to be about. I know several of you have talked about desiring more face-to-face contact, more opportunities to share life together. That's one of the phrases that we've used. And we want to continue to do that, to foster that whenever possible. Sometimes, I'll admit this, I've texted my wife and she's 20 feet away. When I could just go to her and say face to face what it was that I was hoping or wanting or needing or asking. Sometimes we have to put down our screens. We have a responsibility in the church to develop healthy, loving relationships. And this is essential if we want to be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be. We have a responsibility to grow spiritually in all of our relationships, our personal ones, the ones with the people in this room, the ones with the people that you interact with on a daily or regular basis. You know, from the beginning of creation, we were created to be in relationship with one another. And then when sin entered the world, we broke that relationship. And you know what God did? He didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden at first. What did he do first? He said, "Where are you?" He wanted to know where they had gone, why they had broken this relationship that he was seeking to establish. And that relationship is something that we can get back to through the help of the Spirit. We're going to look at two brief Bible verses today to remind us of God's design for healthy biblical relationships. And then just like last week, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions for what has been helpful for you in your life so that we can be of mutual benefit to one another today. Our first passage is from Deuteronomy 6. This is the opening books of the Old Testament. I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's up on the screen. This is the New Living Translation. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is our first reminder. Relationship with God is your and our first love. First love. Everything else is secondary, but I know we do not live like this. We do not often put God as our first love. We put the people that we live with sometimes, unless we don't really love them. Sometimes we put other things in our life that take first priority, or suddenly something takes priority in your life and it's kind of nudged God to maybe second or third. Maybe it's maybe we just change gods to football or some other god. But God, developing that relationship with him, is our first love. Everything else is second at best. One of the things that I would say the greatest lesson I ever learned from my father was when he said, "I love you third." I can't remember if that's the exact words he used, but that was what his point was. I love you third. I love Jesus number one. I love your mom number two. And I love you third. It doesn't mean I love you any less, but you are third priority in my life. And I didn't always understand that, and I didn't always like that, and I didn't always listen to that. But when my folks got married, this was the verse from Joshua 24 that they hung in their living room right by the front door so that we would always remember it. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This was a commitment that they made to us before we were even born. And this was something that hung by the front of our door. In fact, they used this as their wedding invitation or program cover. My grandma actually drew this. And then when we got married, Rebecca and I, they gave this to us as a gift. And if you ever come over to my house, you will see this sitting right on the wall next to the door. "As for me and my house, I will love and serve the Lord." I will love God to the best of my ability as my first love. Rebecca's my second love. You all are my third love. Doesn't mean I love you any less. For a disciple of Jesus, God has to be our priority. This includes, yes, even over your children. And in our culture, often it is children who have become our idol. Children are a beautiful gift and blessing of God. And they can also become an idol. You are called to develop your relationship with God first. And from that relationship of love that you develop with God, everything else will flow. The love that will flow out of you for your children, for your grandchildren, for the people that are under your influence or in your care will be magnified 1,000-fold. So much better. I'm so glad that when I wanted to play hockey as a kid, this is Minnesota, remember, my parents said no. They said no. We're not here to just drive you around to everything and to buy you whatever you want. Pick something and stick with it. So yes, cross country it was because it was cheap and I could keep doing it and I got healthy quick. Deuteronomy 6 was the core of Old Testament faith for the Jewish people. These verses were the verses that they recited day in and day out. This is what formed the core. It was so important that Jesus himself quotes these verses in 3 of the Gospels when asked what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the earliest Jews knew something that maybe you have come to know as well, that this rarely happens on its own. We can't just say the words like some magic talisman and assume that they're going to actually happen, that they're going to change anything. Because our hearts wander. Our minds wander, our hearts wander, our bodies sometimes wander. We are prone to sin. So the Jews and early Christians were to develop their relationship with God. It says they broke bread together. They shared life together. When one had a need, someone else met it. They practiced what these verses said and were showing in their life. See, these verses are uniting verses. These are community building ideas that we love the Lord our God with our whole heart. And the way we do that is by showing that to everyone around us. I didn't used to smile very much. I was kind of a shy kid. And I'm still kind of an introvert by nature. I go home after church and I need to like lay on the couch to recharge my bones. But I've become a non-shy introvert, someone who will just say, hi, how are you doing? I wouldn't have done that before. I probably still won't do that a lot of the time because it's very exhausting to do those sorts of things. But we have to practice what we preach, what we hear, what we read. We have to teach our children. We have to speak and discuss God's word. And the Jews also used symbols to remind them daily. They would take scriptures and tie them to their foreheads, it said. And at the beginning, that was a good thing. It was a good reminder. When you've got something on your forehead, unless it's really small and you can't see it, imagine you have a box in your forehead like this. You're going to see this all the time. So you're walking around and you're constantly thinking of God's word right there. Now, later on in the New Testament, they like to do this. And Jesus said, yeah, as soon as you do that, no, has no effect. In fact, that's terrible. You've made it all about you at that point instead of about me. And so he condemns some of those practices of wearing scriptures. Not that it's a bad practice, but it's the attitude that had been corrupted. For children who repeat what they hear and see from the adults in their lives, and then tend to reflect this as adults, these verses say to impress upon children, to repeatedly engrave biblical teaching upon them. If I had been called to be a father earlier in my life, if ever, when my words were not always very good, I would shudder to think of what a child under my care would be learning and repeating. And maybe some of you, that is a similar issue. Instead, it says, repeatedly engrave biblical teaching upon them. Let me say this to every adult, parent, grandparent, youth, you're excluded from this for now. If we are not prioritizing our relationship with God, then we are failing those who look up to us. Those who see and imitate our example. Now, yes, we know we're not perfect, but we can and must do better for the sake of the next generation to ensure that faith, the strong or strength of faith that you have right now, has a chance of being passed on to those with whom you have influence. It begins with you and God. I want to encourage you to make this relationship a priority in your life. I can't speak to every situation, but if you are saying yes to everything, if you're saying yes to everything your kids say, maybe it's time to say no one time. Maybe it's time to say no to that friend that keeps trying to drag you away from what you know you can become and are called to be as a follower of Christ. Just like last week, I want us as a church to help one another, so I have two questions that I want to ask for your help with. The first is, what has helped you grow a deeper relationship with God? Now, last week, when we asked the question, we got about 12 different responses related to God's word. So now it's the same question, just with relationship. What has helped you grow a deeper relationship with God? What's been helpful for you? Growth groups. Being in relationship with other people. So for those of you that aren't familiar with growth groups are small groups of people in the church that meet together, whether it's weekly or every other week, for mutual fellowship, prayer, Bible study, whatever the case may be, to share life together, to be in relationship with one another. What else? What has helped you grow deeper in relationship with God?
Listening.
Listening? How so?
Making myself available to hear what God's telling me.
Might that be making? I'll repeat it. Making myself available to hear what God is saying or speaking. Maybe something to consider in our busy, busy world and life. Beverly.
An example of a lay person who preached one Sunday. Professor at the university. He wasn't a preacher by vocation. And his intimate knowledge of the book of Jeremiah and the prophet Jeremiah said to me, you know, you can learn, you can study, you can do more. And as a lay person, you need to do more.
That's what it spoke to you.
So
you heard someone else speaking of with a greater depth of knowledge about the prophet Jeremiah, and it inspired you to go deeper.
Right.
Great. What else? Roxy.
Carrying a physical object as a reminder. Every time you find it in your pocket, you look at it.
Carrying a physical object as a reminder. Yep. Prayer beads aren't just for certain faith traditions or other objects. I have a little cross that actually fits in my hand. They sell these. It looks like a little tchotchke, but it's made of real wood. But it's small enough you can just kind of hold it in your hand. You don't even hardly know it's there, but it's a great reminder. What else? Any other ideas?
Early on, I got into a Bible study. Immediately, but then I had an accountability partner.
Accountability partner.
That we challenge each other as far as, you know, whether or not we've been in God's guilt involved in that, but just trying to encourage one another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we did that for a couple of months, and then I think his life moved on to somewhere else, the person I was in partnership with. But
great idea, having an accountability partner, someone that, you know, is may already be a friend, they're trusted, you can share things too confidentially, but who also will encourage you to be better, to do better, and is there to like pick you up when you fall. Yeah. How can these ideas, and perhaps other ones that are mulling in your head, how can these lead to greater love in your other relationships? Your human relationships, I'll say. How can growing deeper with God lead to growing love in your other relationships?
When you realize how forgiven you are, it makes you more grateful.
When you realize how much you're forgiven by God, it makes you more grateful?
Graceful.
Ooh, I like graceful even better than grateful. Sometimes we're not very graceful until we realize what we've received. Yeah, great idea. What else?
When you see people the way Jesus sees people,
how would you say Jesus sees people?
Loves them.
He loves them.
Unconditionally.
You mean even the person that lives in my household? Even the brother-in-law? Even the uncle?
Even our enemies.
Even my enemy? Oh. Okay. Yeah, Ezra.
Sometimes I notice the change in the way that I think about my past and like the positive or negative experiences I've had. When my faith was weaker, I might assume the worst of God's intentions for me. But then as I grow in faith, I start to sort of re-go through that history and see how God's hand was with me, protecting me. And in the same way, when I learn that and grow in faith in the way that I even see God and how He works in my life, I can also extend that toward other people when you aren't sure what their intentions are, but assuming better of other people helps all my relationships.
So as we grow, sometimes we are better able to give people the benefit of the doubt?
Right.
Okay. And you know, formula is designed for when we're children. When we're babies. And it is good and delicious. But as Christians, what does the Bible encourage us not to stay hooked on? It says, don't be hooked on milk, but we need to be maturing into spiritual food, meat eaters, no vegetarian, no, sorry. No, that we're to be desiring the stuff that takes more work. You know, formula, you can just sort of like let it slide down your gullet. Meat. Takes a little more work. You got to chew it. You got to work for it. But it nourishes your body so much more. I think we'll leave that there. Let's go to our second scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me read this for us. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Sometimes I look in the mirror, and perhaps you do, and I don't like what I see, and I'm certainly not the image of Jesus that day. Sometimes I think about the conversations I've had, and I'm like, I was not the image of Jesus in that. In fact, I was probably the opposite. And we are supposed to draw people closer to Christ by what they see in us, not repel them. And yet so often, this thing gets us in trouble. So often. Foot and mouth disease. Our second reminder, reflecting God's glory is your and our primary purpose. Because when we reflect God's glory, we reflect the image of God that we have received and that is being uncovered and transformed by the Holy Spirit. We reflect that outward into the world, and it changes the world. It affects everything. When Moses came down, some of you are wondering why I had this cloth here. No, it's not for a dance. When Moses came down from the mountain of God, in Exodus 34, this is how he had to come down. See, he had been face to face with God. And the glory of God shone on his face so brightly that he had to be veiled, because if he were to be unveiled, the glory would have caused people to die. It was so intense. When you say yes to Christ, the veil has been removed. You have the ability to reflect the glory of God out into the world. When you say yes to Christ and you have that deepening personal relationship with him, you know God face to face. There is no barrier between you. And then he calls us to live like it. It is the power of God within you that you reflect outward, his glory, his love, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes it all possible. This is your purpose now when you have said yes to Christ. Now, there are lots of other purposes, but this is at least one of our most important purposes as children of God, is to reflect the glory of God outward into the world. This includes the people that you're sitting next to, your enemies. I'm not saying your enemies are sitting next to you at this moment. That came out a little bit wrong. But in everything that we do, when it says you're transformed, the word for transformation is metamorphosis. Those of you that remember biology, what's something that goes through like a metamorphosis? What's an animal that does that? Yeah, like a caterpillar, and you know, builds that little cocoon, and then it comes out and it's this beautiful butterfly. But metamorphosis means that there's a fundamental inward transformation where what comes out of that cocoon can never be what was in that cocoon before. This is what the word transformation means. And this is the work that the Spirit is doing in you today, right now, at this moment, if you allow it. You're given this ability. It's a special gift. It's a transforming power. You can transform your friends, your family that you've been praying for, your colleagues, your neighbors, and the entire world. There was a reason that Jesus said this was the most important commandment, to love God and to love other people as ourselves, because it's that love of God that penetrates our hard hearts and shines out once it's broken through that hard shell. Just like when you crack on a little M&M and you get that wonderful, wonderful chocolate inside. Unless you're allergic to chocolate, then it's not so great for you. This is our primary purpose. I believe that will help bear fruit in the world. And just like before, I have two questions for us as we think about reflecting God's glory. What has helped you grow healthier relationships in your life? If you don't like the word grow, substitute the word develop. What has helped you develop healthier relationships in your life? Praying for people who make you uncomfortable. Ooh, that God would bless those who make me uncomfortable. Mine enemies or others. Ooh, that's a tough one. What else? What has helped you grow or develop healthier relationships? The example of prioritizing others above yourself. Yeah.
Serving,
sacrificing, taking the spotlight off of you. Nice. What else?
Making yourself available.
Mm-hmm. How can these examples reflect the glory of God outward? And maybe you're thinking of something that you want to become better at. You want to be able to reflect God's glory outward more. So what are you going to do about it? That's what my dad would have said. What are you going to do about it?
You know, whenever I'm listening, I have a tendency to kind of think about how I'm going to resolve this in my head when I should just be listening. And that's a challenge for me, because I'm a fixer.
So we don't always have to mansplain. We don't always have... Okay, I won't speak for you. I will just say what I have received, which is my wife saying, I don't always have to fix things. Stephen, I'm not talking to you right now because I want you to fix anything. I want you to hear me. And as soon as... The clue was Stephen. And if you have a given name and you hear your given name, you know that that's your clue as well. Sometimes we have to listen without the intent to, oh, think of what I'm going to reply. Good one. Let me share three examples when I ask kids about this. Kids have a way of just kind of giving you real fundamental truths in simple words. What has helped you grow or develop healthier relationships? And I used a few different words for them. Show God's love by using good words and smiling. Wow, okay. Be a friend to kids who are different from you. Tell your family what Jesus is teaching you. And those are just the first three things that were listed. There, I have a lot longer list. Is he raising his hand or is he just praising God? Okay, all right. Sometimes we can learn from the youngest generation. You see, the youngest generation, we can be concerned, but I'm not worried. I'm not worried for them as long as people who care, especially good folks in the church, care enough to pour into the generations coming after us. You know, sociology studies trends. It doesn't guarantee individual outcomes. It helps you kind of understand sort of the broad scope, but it doesn't guarantee results. And the passing on of faith is never guaranteed. And I know that some of you here today, because I read it and I pray for it every week on the prayer list, are burdened by people specifically in your lives. And maybe you're burdened for someone that you love right now, and they've walked away from faith, and perhaps it's someone who's in this space right now hearing this. So I want you to take heart. Remember the guy who was working on that study, Dr. Bengston? His research also identified a trend of returning prodigals. That's the story where in the Bible where one son receives an inheritance from his father and squanders it all, runs away, and then has to come crawling back to his father. And he's not sure how he's going to be received back, but what does his father do? His father welcomes him back with open arms. And he prepares a party for him, and the other son is pretty mad about it. In the research, people whose arc of life, after a long time of wandering and 50 years of compiling data on families, has said that people often return to the faith that they have received when they were young. This is where his work intersects with his life powerfully. See, often we try to keep work separate from other areas of our life. This guy grew up in a Christian family. He had over 30 cousins, and everybody attended church. His father was a pastor, and in his 20s, he walked away from the faith, and his family was grieved. And for over 40 years, as he's doing this research on the transferring of faith from generation to generation, he never once set foot in a church for 40 years. Until one morning, he woke up on Easter Sunday, and something in him stirred, and he was compelled to walk back into a church, and when he did, he was overwhelmed by God's love again after 40 years. His parents long since had gone to heaven, were probably grieved their entire life, and yet they never stopped praying for him. He's a great example of someone who wandered away for 40 years. You would think that he's doing all this research, but it hadn't really taken root in his heart. And now he thinks of his parents smiling up in heaven, saying, "The prodigal has returned." And this guy has all the credentials you could imagine. He's a great sociologist, and he himself in his own life validates his own work by returning to the faith he received as a child. And for you who are praying for someone, do not stop. 100%. Keep praying, keep loving, keep hoping for those folks in your life. You don't need a study and you don't need me to tell you to keep doing that. Do not give up on them, because God does not give up on them. My friends, I want you to decide today to engage or re-engage with the relationships in your life, both your relationship with God and your relationship with people around you. Whether you are called to be a parent or a grandparent or not, if you are committed to Jesus Christ, you are a significant part of his body, which is the local church. It shouldn't take any more statistics to encourage us to develop that relationship. It shouldn't take any more words to encourage us to pour into the people who will carry on the faith after we are long gone. Let's pray. Father, you have enabled all of this, that all of this is possible in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. For it is your Spirit who is transforming us to be more like you, Jesus. You are making us able to reflect your glory out into the world that often, when we look at it, seems so dark and dangerous. And if not for the church, for men and women, young and old, whom you have called to be your hands and feet, then who, Lord? God, I pray for each person here that they might deepen in their relationship with you, that you would so touch their heart that it would overwhelm and cause that love to spill out into every other person in their life. And Lord, that is relationship transformation that is worth fighting for. Amen and amen. And it is the Spirit of God who makes us one. Let me share these words from Romans 12. It says this: "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Go in peace, my brothers and sisters. Amen."